All right, we're in our fifth lesson this morning of the series on Nehemiah, building a life of service. And as I've mentioned it the past couple weeks, our desire as Christians ought to be to serve God. That's what our desire ought to be. And I've given you a couple different reasons the last few weeks. A week before last, I said that's what God expects. I mean, we're his workmanship, created in good works unto Christ in Christ Jesus. That's what God needs. He chose to do his work through his children. I mean, he could have done it in a lot of different ways, but he chose to do it through us. And then this morning, I'll just tell you that serving God is what will give us a sense of purpose in our life. We were made to serve him. And the only way that we're going to satisfy our hearts and our souls is to do the work that we were made to do. I've used this illustration before, but it's been a while. This pen was made to write, okay? I mean, the purpose was to put ink to paper and write things down. Now, this pen can be used for other things. I mean, I can scratch my head with it. I can itch my ear. I can use it as a pointer. And if this pen had feelings, it wouldn't be very happy doing those things. If it had feelings, the only way that it would be happy is doing the thing that it was made to do, putting ink on paper, writing things down. And the same way with us. I mean, it wouldn't be happy because it's not fulfilling the purpose it was made for. And until we get to the point in our life where we are fulfilling the purpose that we are made for, we're not going to be happy. We need to do what God made us to do. And again, we serve God in a variety of ways, but there are some principles that form the basis of our service to God, and we see those principles in the life of Nehemiah. So far, we've talked about four of them. We've talked about prayer. Everything that we do for God needs to be bathed in prayer. We talked about a plan. We need to serve God on purpose, according to plan, not haphazardly, but according to plan. We need to be persistent. As we serve him, there's always going to be opponents. There's always going to be detractors, and we need to stay at it. Last week, we talked about the word protect. As we serve God, we need to be consistent. We can't separate who we are from our service from God. They need to be consistent. People need to see consistency in our life. This morning, we're going to talk about prioritize. We need to stay focused. And again, the point of the lesson is we can keep our lives focused on what God wants us to do as we center it in the Bible. It needs to be the thing about which our life revolves about. You can go on the internet. You can get videos. You can get books that'll help you learn just about anything. Teach you all different sorts of things. I mean, there's just all sorts of self-instructional material out in the world. But when it comes to living life, only the Word of God can give us what we need. Our character and our service needs to be shaped by the Bible. It needs to be shaped by what the Bible tells us, or about who the Bible tells us that God is. And it needs to be shaped about who God wants us to be in Christ. And as we, again, as we center our lives in the Word of God, it'll help us stay focused. Okay? So three parts to the lesson this morning. Stay focused on the task until God's work is complete. Number two, God's Word deserves our attention. And then number three, God's Word is to be both read and studied. So we start in Nehemiah chapter 6. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 6. There's five verses there for the first part of the lesson. Stay at the task until it's complete. And then we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 8 for a couple of passages of Scripture. So if you have your books, if you don't, Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Now we're going to skip down to verse 15 of chapter 6 of Nehemiah. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elu in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. From the time that Nehemiah came to Judea, from the time that he came to Jerusalem, Sanballat and Tobiah opposed him and the work that he set out to do. They were joined by others. One is mentioned in verse 1 there, Geshem the Arabian. But there were others. And the Bible talks about the other enemies that Nehemiah and Israel had. And the Bible says that they were distressed when they heard that they had built the wall to the point that there was no gaps in it, no breaches in it. So again, the wall was about 9 feet thick, and it was tall. It had gates in it, and they had built all the wall itself, so it was as wide as they wanted it, and it was tall as they wanted it. They had the gate post up, but Nehemiah notes there in verse 1 that they hadn't set the doors up yet. That's what they had to do yet. And so they weren't quite finished, but they were close enough that Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem and the other enemies, saw that, you know, they weren't going to be discouraged. They weren't going to stop. And so they tried one more thing. They said, if we can get Nehemiah out of there, if we could get Nehemiah away from the work, maybe the people wouldn't put the doors on. Maybe they just stop right where they are. And so they sent Nehemiah a message. In fact, it's not part of our passage this morning, but they actually sent Nehemiah 4 messages. They said, hey, why don't you come down and meet with us? We need to talk. And let's meet in one of the villages of the plain of Ono. Now, they didn't identify the specific village. The plain of Ono was about 25 miles from Jerusalem. So if Nehemiah had gone, he would have been away from Jerusalem for about 3 days. It would have took him a day to get there, a day for the meeting, and a day to get back. And perhaps they, when they sent the second and the third and the fourth invitation, they changed the village in Ono, trying to find one that Nehemiah would agree to. Okay, so maybe they mentioned a different town every time they sent an invitation. Now, Nehemiah did not trust these guys. There was no reason for him to trust them. They had wanted to stop the work, again, ever since that he'd been there. He did not see this as an overture on their part to have a friendly meeting, to make peace or to discuss something that was valuable. He was convinced that, as the Bible says there, that they thought to do him mischief. Now, the word mischief means harm. It can also mean evil or wickedness. I think Nehemiah thought that these two guys would kill him. They'd get him out there, away from his guards, away from the rest of the people, and they would just end his life in the hope that if his life ended, the people would be discouraged and they would quit. Yeah, the walls were built, but once they got the gates on the walls, the only way that the enemies could get in would be to come and besiege the city and attack it. And I don't think Geshem and Sanballat and Tobiah had the appetite to do that, especially when the king had given Nehemiah permission to come back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So they were making one last desperate attempt to stop this work. They said if we could get Nehemiah away from Jerusalem, maybe the people would get discouraged, maybe the people would quit, they wouldn't put the doors up, and we'd still have free access to Jerusalem. We could come in and plunder it anytime we wanted, and keep doing the things that we're doing before the walls were rebuilt. Nehemiah sent a message back. He sent a message back all 4 times. Message was the same. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. It was not only a rejection of the invitation that these men sent him, but it was a statement of his priority. He said, look, I'm doing a great work. And again, the emphasis is not on him. The emphasis, Nehemiah never put the emphasis on him. He always put the emphasis on the work. He says, I am doing a great work. I'm doing a work of God. I'm doing a work that God called me to. Why should I leave that work and come down and visit with you? Because, I mean, while I'm visiting with you, I'm not going to be doing what God has called me to do. God had called him. He had accepted the position that God had called him to. He had accepted the leadership position. And he had made a commitment. And he said, look, until I get done what God has called me to do, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to get distracted. I don't know if he said, I'm sorry. He probably didn't. He said, I'm not going to come down and meet with you guys. You guys have been our enemies ever since we started. You wanted to stop the work. And so no way am I leaving the work and coming down and meeting with you. Okay? So the day finally came. We're going to go down to verse 15 now. The wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul. 52 days. Okay? 52 days. Now, Elul, E-L-U-L, was the sixth month on the Jewish calendar. Okay? It corresponds to the end of August, the beginning of September of our calendar. So let me just remind you of the timeline. Okay? Nehemiah got word about what was going on in Jerusalem. We talked about it in Nehemiah chapter 1. The ninth month of the previous year. Okay? Remember, he was the king's cupbearer. He had brothers. I don't know if they were his actual blood brothers or just fellow Jews that came and said, hey, Jerusalem's in disrepair. The walls are tore down. Our enemies are coming in anytime they want. It's just a terrible, terrible situation. And so God put it on his heart to do something about it. He began to pray. He began to ask God what God wanted him to do. 4 months passed. Okay, we talked about this in lesson number 2. 4 months passed before Nehemiah got an answer from God and before Nehemiah had a chance to talk to the king. But he stood before the king one day, and remember, he was sad. And the king said, why are you sad? You've never been sad in my presence before. And Nehemiah said, well, why shouldn't I be sad when the city of my the sepulchers of my father, where my ancestors are buried, why should I not be sad when that city is in distress and that city is being plundered? And the king says, okay, what do you want to do? And Nehemiah was ready because he had prayed and he said a spot prayer right there when the king asked him, what do you want to do? Nehemiah said, I want to go back and I want to rebuild the city. I want to go back. He didn't mention it by name. I want to go back to the city of where my ancestors are buried, and I want to rebuild it. King said, okay, go. So between that time and when Nehemiah started building the wall, 3 months passed. Okay, in that time, he made the journey to Jerusalem. He gathered all the material. And so that would have been April, May, June. He went before the king on the first month. So he got the word from Jerusalem on the ninth month of the previous year. He went before the king in the month Nisan, the first month of the Jewish calendar, March or April, our time frame. And then for March and May and June and July, those 3 months, he got to Jerusalem, he gathered the materials, he began the work. The project started in the month AB, which is our July and August. And it was completed in Elul, our August and September. So it was completed in 2 months. If you look at the timeline from the ninth month of the previous year to the sixth month of this year, from the time he heard about it until the time the walls were done, it took him 9 months. 9 months. I mean, you know, it took us over a year to build the fellowship hall. And the walls were a lot bigger project than the fellowship hall was. Okay? And yet, in 9 months, I mean, from the time that He got the word until he got it done. It was 9 months. The actual construction only took 52 days. And so, I mean, it was an accomplishment. It was a wonderful accomplishment. I mean, the Jews recognized it as such, but so did their enemies. So did their opponents. It says in verse 16, when our enemies and all the heathen saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. The heathen are those Gentiles that lived around Jerusalem. And when they saw what had happened, when they saw how quickly it was happened, they were cast down in their own eyes. That means they lost all the confidence they had in themselves. They lost their self-esteem. They had tried to stop it. They said, we're going to stop this project. This project is not going to go forward. We're going to disrupt it. And yet here it is, less than 2 months later, and the walls are up. The doors of the gates are on. Everything is done. And here's what they said about the enemies. Here's what Nehemiah said about their enemies, about Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the rest of them. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. That word perceived means to know and understand. They understand that this work was wrought. That word wrought means accomplished, appointed, ordained, or instituted. It was God's work. God had ordained it. God had sent Nehemiah and the people to do it. God had blessed their efforts. Now, 52 days later, they were done. And so, God, here's what the enemy says. God has been at work. There's no way they could refute that. They knew remember when they first came to the Jews and tried to stop them, said, you're just a bunch of feeble people. You don't know what you're doing. I mean, not many of them were trained to be masons. They were just ordinary people from various walks of life. And the accusation that Sanballat and Tobiah sent, you're not going to be able to do this. There's no way you can do it. You don't have the skills. You don't have the ability to do this. And when they got done, 52 days later, their enemies had to say, this has to be God. Because these people couldn't do it on their own. It has to be a work of God. So they came to realize the fight that they were fighting, it was an impossible fight. There was no way that they could win. There was no way that they could have stopped this work, because it was the will of God and it was the plan of God. And when God has a plan and causes people to it, and his people are faithful in doing what God has called them to do, there is nothing that can stop them. Absolutely nothing that can stop them. And you can go back through the Bible and you can read about story after story after story. Go back and read about the battle at Jericho. God had a plan. He called people to it. They were faithful to that plan. Nothing could stop them, not even the walls of Jericho. Go back and look at the story of Gideon. God had a plan. He called the people to it. The people were faithful. There was no way that 300 men should have been able to defeat an army that couldn't be numbered. No way. The people back then said, it has to be God. Now, God hasn't changed. God still has a plan. He has a plan for you as an individual. He has a plan for your family. He has a plan for our church. He has a plan for our country. And when he calls people to that plan and we are faithful, there are going to be things accomplished that are going to distress the enemies of God. You just wait. You just wait. You see what happens when we elect some godly legislators and we appoint some godly judges to the Supreme Court and they overturn Roe versus Wade and they overturn the definition of marriage. You see what the enemies of God are going to say. They're going to say, this has to be of God. Same thing could be true in our church. Same thing could be true in your family. Same thing could be true in our individual lives. If we follow the plan that God has for us and we are faithful to it, people have to say God's working in that person's life. because they couldn't. I know that person. They couldn't do it on their own. It has to be God. And so Nehemiah said, I'm not coming down. I'm doing a great work. I'm doing God's work. Why should I waste my time and come down and meet with you guys? You probably want to kill me anyway. I'm not coming. I'm not leaving the work. All right, let's move over to Nehemiah chapter 8, okay? Now, Nehemiah is not mentioned in these verses. I think he's still the governor at this point. Maybe he had gone back to the king. I don't know, but he's not mentioned. But I think he was there and involved in all of this, even though he wasn't mentioned. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the wall. So, again, the wall was complete. The doors were hung on the gates. Here was Ezra, who was a scribe, so he was an expert in the law. The scribes were the ones that taught the law and interpreted the law. He was also the priest. He was also a priest, so he served in the temple. An assembly had gathered, okay? It was on the first day of the seventh month. Remember, they finished the wall in the sixth month, and now they are coming together in an assembly. People gathered themselves together as one man. So there were many people there, but they were one in heart. They had one heart and one desire. They gathered in the street or the square that was near the water gate, one of the gates that was in the walls of Jerusalem. They probably had to meet outside because there wasn't room anyplace else for them to meet with the large crowd. They asked Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses. The implication was they wanted to hear it. They wanted Ezra to read the book of the law of Moses. For the work that God wanted to happen in Jerusalem. He wanted the walls rebuilt, but he also wanted the people restored to a relationship with him. And so there was a physical part of what God wanted to accomplish, but there was also a spiritual part. God wanted the people to renew the covenant with him. That would only happen through his word. That would only happen through the law of Moses that he had given his people. And so they were gathered together. They had one heart. They had one mind. They called Ezra the scribe, somebody that was an expert in the law. They called Ezra the priest, somebody that served in the temple. The Bible says he brought a book. It probably wouldn't have been a book like this. It would have been a scroll that he would have unrolled. The fact that they asked Ezra to bring it means that access to it was limited. Most people probably didn't have a scroll in their own home. Again, we don't know how lucky we are to have the Word of God in our homes. I mean, you know, most of us have four or five or more copies of the Bible in our homes. And we don't know how lucky we are. We take it for granted. Most of us probably never give it a second thought. I have the Bible. I have the Word of God. It's in my house. It's in my home. It's in my bedroom. It's in my office. I can pick it up anytime I want. I can read it. There are people all over the world today that don't have this. They don't have it. They might have a small portion of it, but you hear about the Gideons. I hear about the Gideons going to these countries, and they go to schools, and they go to factories, and they pass out Bibles. And the people say, oh, I've never had a Bible before. Teenagers, I've never had a Bible before. I had a Bible since I was a baby. Most of you had too. Teenagers, never had a Bible before. Young adults, I never had a Bible before. Older people, I never had a Bible before. And we take it for granted. So it was limited. They said, Ezra, you bring the law of Moses. And again, the law of Moses, it was associated with Moses because God gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai. It was what we know as the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so they said, we want you to bring that. We want you to read it to us. And they knew it was more than the law of Moses. They knew that Moses didn't write it. They knew that it was what the Lord had commanded to Israel or given to Israel. They knew it was God's word. They knew it was holy. They knew that it was a word that had authority because it was given to them by the Lord, by Yahweh, the personal covenant name that God had given to Moses on Mount Sinai. So, as requested, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation. Now, again, notice, the assembly was made up not just of the rulers, not just of the... it was made up of everybody, the general population. There were men, there were women, all that could hear with understanding, which probably meant they had the older children there, okay? Now, the fact that women and children were in this assembly made it an extraordinary assembly. Because usually when they had an assembly back in that day, when they had an assembly of the city, it was only for the men of the city, okay? But here they had invited the ladies, they had invited the older children, all those that could understand. And again, the purpose of this assembly was not just for Ezra to read the Word of God, it was for them to understand the Word of God, understand the meaning of what God was saying, understand how they could apply it in their lives. Now, you know, sometimes we read the Scripture just to get information, but if that's where we stop, we're not accomplishing what God wants accomplished through His Word. This book is given to us not just for information, it's given to us so we know how to live our life. And we're wasting our time and God's time is if we never seek to understand it and we never ask the question, all right, how does this apply to me? How should what I've read and how should what I understand affect my life? God just doesn't want us to be hearers of the word. He wants us to be doers of the word as well. And so that was the purpose of this assembly. Ezra, you bring the law of Moses. You read it. Help us to understand it so that we can apply it to our lives. Now again, the seventh month was a special month on the Jewish calendar. The 10th day of the seventh month was the Day of Atonement. It was the one day a year that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies with a blood offering and make atonement for the sins of the people for another year. Okay? Only time that he could go in. They would kill the sacrifice. He would take the blood in a basin. He would go in before the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat where the presence of God dwelt, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Again, making atonement. And remember that word atonement, at one-ment, he was bringing the people and God together as one again through the blood of the sacrifice. Again, picturing what Jesus was going to do for us through his blood, make us, he was going to bridge the gap between us and God, make us one again to enjoy that relationship. And again, when the high priest had, on the Day of Atonement, 10th day of the seventh month, when he had finished sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, he cried out so everybody outside could hear him, "It is finished. It is finished. The blood's been sprinkled on the mercy seat for another year. Our sins have been atoned for." And of course, when Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished," he was saying the same thing. No longer does the priest, that's why the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. No longer was the priest required to go in on the Day of Atonement. All those animals that were killed, all the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat was just a preview, was just a picture of what Jesus was going to do for us on Calvary. And when Jesus got it done and he says, "It is finished," it was finished. not just for that year, but for all eternity. It is finished. Now, notice what the people said, the Bible says, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So Ezra began to read, and they began to listen, and they listened attentively. All right, let's look at verses 5 through 8 as we finished up. And Ezra, verse 5 of Nehemiah chapter 8, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, in verse 7, there's the names of 13 different men. I won't bother you by laboring, trying to say them all. You can read them for yourselves. But 13 different men and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You see, the reading of the word of God, it wasn't just a ritualistic kind of service. The people were spiritually ready to hear the word of God before Ezra even began. And so he opened the book, unrolled the scroll. All the people could see him because he was probably on some kind of platform above all him. And sort of a spontaneous reaction. When he opened the book, everybody stood up. Everybody stood up. It was an act of reverence for the Word of God. It was an affirmation that they had come to hear the Word of God. They stood because they wanted to hear the Bible. Ezra started by blessing the Lord. He lifted him up. He exalted him. He had praised him. He also declared that the Lord, Yahweh, was the great God. The great God. A magnificent God. A mighty God. A powerful God. A God like nobody else. The only God that is on the earth. And the people agreed with him. They said, Amen. Amen. A word of confirmation, a word that says, hey, I agree with what just been said. And so again, Ezra had praised the Lord, it lifted him up, said, our Lord, the Lord, Yahweh, is a great God. And all the people said, Amen, we agree with you. Amen, what you're saying is true. And then they lifted up their hands. They lifted up their hands. Again, they were demonstrating their unity with Ezra. They were demonstrating their unity with each other. And I think when they lifted up their hands, they were sort of saying to Ezra, come on, come on, let's have it. Read the Bible. Read the law of Moses to us. And then they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they went from standing with their arms uplifted to bowing down on their knees and putting their face on the ground in an act of humility. In an act of homage to God, they acknowledged as they bowed before him that he was their God, the great God of all the earth, and they were his people. Now, in verse 7, again, there were 13 men that were with Ezra there. We didn't read verse 4 of chapter 8, but there were 13 leaders, political leaders, with them that day as well. So 13 of both, 13 political leaders, 13 religious leaders that was with Ezra. So even the politicians, even the leaders of the town knew that Jerusalem needed a revival. Even they knew that the people needed to recommit to the covenant with God. And it'll be a great thing in our country when we have politicians that know we need a revival in this country. And so 13 political leaders, 13 religious leaders gathered together with the scribe and the priest. And Ezra began to read the Bible. He began to read the law of Moses. And the Bible says that the Levites caused the people to understand the law. So I'm not exactly sure how it worked. I don't know if Ezra read a little bit and then the Levites would disperse themselves through the crowd and talk to small groups of people. Maybe it happened like that. But they not only helped them understand about what the Bible was saying, they might have also helped with the language, with the translation. Because again, the books of Moses were written in Hebrew. Most of the people at this time spoke Aramaic. And so perhaps as Ezra read, maybe some of the people knew Hebrew, maybe a lot of them didn't. So maybe the Levites went around and said, okay, let me tell you what that said. Let me tell you what that means. Let me help you understand how that should apply to your life, how it should show up in how you live. The Bible says there the people stood in their place. So as Ezra was reading, and again, it wasn't just a little while that he read. He read from the morning till midday. He read from daybreak till noon. He read 5 or 6 hours. And so, again, I don't think it was continue. I think he gave the Levites some time to go out among the crowd and help explain what was going on. But notice what verse 8 says. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. So maybe at some point the Levites took the scroll and they began to read the law of Moses. It would have been tough on Ezra to read for 5 or 6 hours straight. And so maybe he got some help. And the Levites gave the sense. They gave the meaning of what was being read. Again, maybe they had to help with the interpretation of the language. But they gave the meaning. They helped the people grasp what God was saying. And they helped the people understand how that applied to their life. How they needed to live that, to live it out. And again, people today study the scriptures and they get information from it. And there is. I mean, the Bible is true. It's true on a lot of different fronts. I mean, it's true in every front. I mean, it's the most accurate book that's ever been written. But don't stop with just getting information. This book is a message from God. And it tells us who He is. It tells us who we can be in Christ. It tells us how God wants us to live our lives. It tells us how God wants us to serve Him. And so, again, this book should be at the center of our lives. The Bible says it renews our minds. Renewing of your mind. It changes our hearts. And it leads us, it should lead us to behave differently. You know, when we get saved, all things become new, but everything doesn't change all at once. And it's through the study of this book, the reading and study of this book, that God leads us to change how we live. So our lives need to be centered on it. If we're going to serve God, we need to have our focus sharp, and our focus needs to stay focused. We need to have the same priority that Nehemiah said, hey, I'm doing the work of God. I'm doing a great work. I can't stop. I'm not going to be distracted until I get done what God wants me to do. And again, that's one of the underlying principles that we see in the life of Nehemiah about how to serve God. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer as we're dismissed. Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for this lesson and all these lessons on Nehemiah. We do want to serve you. That's what you saved us for. That's what you need us to do. And that's the only way we're going to find satisfaction in the life that you've given us to live on this earth, is to fulfill that purpose for which you made us. And so I pray that, again, we'd just not be hearers of the word, but we'd be doers. We take these principles that underline service, prayer and a plan and the priority, and we make them the principles, the underlying principles of our service for you. I pray you'll bless us now as we go into the service that follows. As we open your word and hear it preached, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they would see they're a sinner,
that they need Jesus and they would come to him this morning. We pray all this in his precious name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.